Well, good morning. Let me introduce myself. I am Andrew Vella. I am the youth minister here at this church. Well, that's my introduction. That's it. Some of you already know me, and it might not be very historical, but history is full of some pretty important and significant introductions between people. We had Joseph. He was brought to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, because he previously met the king's cupbearer in prison. The cupbearer introduced Joseph to Pharaoh, and this saved a nation from starvation and had far-reaching consequences for both Egypt and Israel. And we don't even know the cupbearer's name. In the 1970s, President Jimmy Carter was key in getting Sadat and Began, both leaders of Egypt and Israel, to stop their 30-year war. This brought about peace and saved many lives. Sadat and Began, they shared the 1978 Nobel Peace Prize, even though it was Carter who got them together to make the deal. And closer to home, when Hannah and I, we ran a small group and we brought Pete and Louisa together. They met in our small group, and also, although Andrew and Rachel had known each other beforehand, they're here today, they also met and kicked it off together in our group. I like to think that they kept on coming back because it was a real engaging group. It was a comfortable place for them to ask questions and be open and honest with each other. At Peter and Louisa's wedding, at the reception, Hannah was just startled and surprised that it was our small group that brought them together. We're not the matchmaking couple. In fact, I broke up two relationships in the same day in two different states, but that's a whole nother story and not relevant today. But as Ian said earlier, you may have your own kind of introduction story where you either introduced someone or you met someone who changed your life. It could be how you ended up in Canberra, how you met your spouse, how you got your current job. Sometimes it's not what you know, but who you know. And in our story today, it is one of Advent. One of expectation, fulfillment, and joy. The Gospel of Luke has been called the Gospel of Joy because Luke mentions this about 53 times. The start of this book just breaks out in joy. In the two birth stories of John and Jesus, joy is mentioned there again and again, and there are four songs of praise. There is this repeated pattern of promise, fulfillment, and a joyful response within the Gospel of Luke. And more broadly, Luke is continuing the story of the Old Testament with those promises, and we see their fulfillment. And today, we're just going to touch on one small aspect of this. We are introduced to Zechariah and Elizabeth in the time of Herod the Great. When these events took place, they were nearing the end of this king's rule. Herod wasn't the nicest of rulers. He ruled over Judea and Palestine, so he literally was the king of the Jews. And he had worked hard for that title. He did help build the temple in Jerusalem. He also helped build other pagan temples and introduce pagan games to society at large. And he was ruthless and he would crush any sign of opposition to his sovereignty. He would suppress the public, and especially the Jews, with as much force as he could. And when he died, his family didn't even mourn him. The fact that he probably killed two of his sons because he saw them as a threat might have something to do with that. And not long after this story, Herod goes on to kill all the kids under two in Bethlehem because of a rumor that a new king had been born there. Politically, this was not a bright and happy time for the Jews. They were under harsh Roman rule. But the couple we meet, Zechariah and Elizabeth, are godly people. They are called righteous and blameless. This doesn't mean they were perfect or sinless, but rather they were obedient to the Lord's commands. Zechariah was a priest, and he was on about following God's commands in a religious setting where most of it was about routine and show. This couple were righteous, while others in their circles were self-righteous. Jesus routinely would point out the hypocrisy of this religion. Priests at this time were pious, doing things to be noticed and to look good, like tithing their own spices, but failing to love others. Once they had a go at Jesus for not washing his hands before a meal, and then Jesus points out that they have these crazy rules that actually breaks the Ten Commandments. There was this oath that they had made up where you could promise you would give your wealth sometime in the future to God, which meant you could then break the fifth commandment and not honor your parents by providing for them in the present. They were more worried about dirty hands before a meal than the elderly. But not only were Zechariah and Elizabeth mixed up in this religion, but it had been 400 years since God had spoken. They were living in a drought of God's involvement with his people. And yet, this couple, regardless of cultural pressure to just go through the motions of religious duty and the silence of God, they had stuck with him. Being a priest, Zechariah would have known the old, old story that one day the Jewish people would be free. He would have been looking forward to this, especially under Herod the Great and surrounded by hypocrisy. But things weren't hard politically and religiously. They were also hard biologically. This couple were unable to have children. This would have been a hard thing for them to deal with. They must have struggled with this when they were younger. These guys had been obeying God, and yet he didn't bless them with children. They had been faithful and obedient. Surely God owes them something. Where is God in all of this? But now they are older and still with God. They have adjusted to this fact that they can't have children. They will have no descendants to carry their name into the future and no one to look after them when they get older. I think their faith is probably now stronger in trusting God in the hard times, knowing that they only need God and no one and nothing else. It is in the hard times when faith is tested and strengthened. Tree roots only grow deep in the face of strong winds. This elderly couple has stuck with God even in the hard times. And it is under this political, religious, and biological problems that we meet this couple. And then Zechariah, he gets the job of a lifetime. He was on temple duty, and by chance, by lot, he gets picked to burn the incense. This was a big deal. His division was only on temple duty twice a year, 1 week at a time. And they would burn incense twice a day, meaning There was only 28 chances per year to do this task, and in first century Jerusalem, there were thousands of priests. This literally was a once-in-a-lifetime chance. Priests could only do it once, and some of them lived their whole lives without doing this task. So Zechariah's number gets called, and he gets to enter the temple alone to pray and burn the incense on the altar. What would you pray in this moment? If you were a righteous Jew in this cultural setting and given a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to pray, what would your prayers be? What did Zechariah pray? Some think he prayed for a child. However, later, he seems to doubt he could even have children anymore due to his age. He talks back to an angel and then gets cursed with being mute because of his unbelief that he could even now have a child. I think on this auspicious occasion, he did not offer up a private personal prayer, but rather he prayed for his nation to be saved. We aren't actually told what Zechariah's prayer was, but we do get an answer. An angel of the Lord turns up and scares the bejeebus out of Zechariah. The angel announces that he will have a son and is to call him John. And we are told that this son would be like no other. Verse 14. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. But isn't that like every baby ever? Like, aren't all babies a joy and a delight, especially to the parents? Don't lots of people rejoice because some kid has been born? Maybe some people will rejoice more if they hear the couple has been having trouble trying to conceive. And maybe the media might even be called if a couple in their 60s have a child. But that's the nature of kids, right? They are bundles of contagious joy and germs, but also joy. They are funny to watch. They try to piece things together, but they don't understand logic. They have a crazy sense of spatial awareness. People clap and cheer when they do basic things that I've been doing for years, like walking and saying the words mum and dad. But we see these little people with great potential and hope, and this fills us with joy. But that is not what the angel means about this child, John. The angel goes on in verse 15 and explains why this child will be a joy and a delight to many. John is going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He is going to have the Holy Spirit in utero. John is going to bring the people of Israel back to the Lord their God. John will be like Elijah, the prophet of old. He will turn foolish people back to the wisdom of God and prepare them for the Lord. This is huge. Two things are going on here. God is answering their prayers for the liberation of Israel by also blessing Zechariah with a child who will prepare the way for the Messiah. God is fulfilling prophecies from Malachi 400 years earlier. God has broken his silence and is about to interrupt human history again. And also, God is blessing Zechariah and Elizabeth with a son, John, who will make way for the Messiah. John is going to bring the people of Israel back to God and show them the Lord. John is the introducer of the Messiah, who is to overcome the political, religious, and biological problems of this day. God would not free them from their Roman rulers, but would go one better and free them from slavery to sin, which condemns them to the second death. God would conquer the powers of this dark world and be victorious over the devil's schemes. God is going to shine a light on the religious hypocrisy and show the world how to live a life in complete fulfillment of the law. God would send an example to show what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And this coming Messiah would overcome many biological problems. Later, he would send a message back to John the Baptist reporting that the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. And God would not just show favor on the Jews, but would transcend genetic lines and save all people from all races, from all nations. This is good news. This is joyous news. Can you see why this John kid would be a joy and a delight, and why many will rejoice because of him? The promise of John's birth is fulfilled later in the same chapter. We are told, Elizabeth's neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared in her joy. In response to this fulfilled promise is joy. God has promised a child. The child is born. The response is joy. But this baby John did not stop spreading joy here to just neighbours and relatives. John goes on to be a voice crying in the wilderness, helping people to make their way straight to the Lord. John would grow up to be called the greatest prophet because he personally got to introduce the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And what I find amazing about John the Baptist and his huge write-up is that he didn't get to see the end of the story. In Luke's gospel, John dies sometime between chapter 7 and 9. In Mark's gospel, John only makes it to chapter 6 before his head's chopped off. John is the introducer of the Messiah, but he didn't get to see how it all pans out for this coming one. But we do. We know who this Lamb of God is. We know who this person that John prepares us to meet. It's Jesus. And we can see better than John in how Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the fulfillment of the old, old story. He died for our sins and rose again, conquering sin and death on our behalf. And the only appropriate response to God fulfilling these promises is being filled with joy. It's a joyous thing to be introduced to the Savior of the world. Some of you may even have a mate or a family member that you can point to who introduced you to Jesus. And you may have strong affections for that person. You may feel gratitude or thankfulness that this person shared with you something about Jesus. They showed you a gracious God who forgives sins. This person might be very dear to you because they showed you the way, the truth, and the life. And we can be like John the Baptist in that sense. We can introduce others to Jesus. What a joyous thing that could be. Although we can't see Jesus, we can introduce people to him. Blessed are those who have not seen Jesus and yet have believed. But one day we will see Jesus. We are waiting to see him. We too are looking forward with joy to the promised one coming again. I don't know if you've noticed, but since Jesus' death and resurrection, there are still political, religious, and biological problems going on today. Yes, Jesus did conquer sin and death. Jesus did show us the way to live. And Jesus did open the door for all people to be saved. but there are still tyrants and dictators and hypocrisy and corruption and disease and infertility. Where is the joy now? As one poet said, sometimes joy means you have to be an archaeologist and an astronomer rolled into one. Sometimes you've got to dig deeper. Sometimes you've got to see further. Jesus will overcome all injustices and suffering, and one day it will all be wrapped up and finalized. And we wait in hope and joy for that day, because we know God keeps his promises. We know this because we know Jesus. He was the fulfillment of many prophecies, and he did bring about the salvation of the world for those who believe in him. We Christians have joy because of him. We too are still in Advent, waiting for God's remaining promises to be completed. Last month, Timothy Weeks and Kevin King were released from ISIS captivity after being held in Afghanistan for 3 years. Timothy spoke with the media at the start of this month, describing his ordeal. The whole thing is fascinating. During his time, he believes US Special Forces tried to rescue him and Kevin 6 times. He could hear the gunfire and the people coming to save him, but he was always pushed back deeper underground. In talking about how he made it through this whole experience, he said, "I had hope the whole time. I knew that I would leave this place eventually. And again, I never ever gave up hope. And I think in that sort of situation, if you give up hope, there is very little left for you." Christians wait in hope with joy, knowing that there is a point to the world, that our rescuer Jesus is going to come back and save us. We wait with meaning and purpose and joy and praising. From start to finish, Luke's gospel is saturated in joy. Right at the end, in the last verses of Luke, when Jesus was blessing the disciples, he left them and went to heaven. And the disciples' responses? We read. They worshipped Jesus and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. And while we wait for Jesus to return, we can introduce more people to the Lord. We can help people turn from their ways and follow Jesus. And while we do that, we have joy. For the Savior of the world has done his job. He has saved the world from sin. He rules over all political domains. He saves us from hypocritical religious rituals. And because of the hope of the resurrection, we have rock-solid confidence that we will rise again with bodies that will not grow old. So we live, as 1 Peter 1 says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soul." John introduced the world to Jesus, our Savior, and this brought joy to many people. We wait for our Savior to return, and while we do, we wait with joy, praising God and introducing others to him, knowing that he is the Lord. As Paul says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." May it be so. Amen.